Chapter 5 tonight. Praise God. This is our last chapter in 1 Peter. We're rolling right through this book. Tonight we're going to cover four verses. Four verses, a section that I'm calling Of Sheep and Shepherds. Of Sheep and Shepherds. In 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So I want to deal with these few verses tonight. They deal with the subject of elders. These would be shepherds, pastors, overseers. King James calls them bishops. I want to deal with shepherds and sheep tonight. Notice that it's addressed to the elders. To the elders. The Greek word here is the presbyteros. The presbyteros. It's where we get words like Presbyterian, Presbytery, Presbyteros. It's translated elders, and those who lead, those who teach, those who minister, those basically it means those who have spiritual authority in the church, to the elders, those who have spiritual authority. There is such a thing as spiritual authority. It's not papal authority. It's not the authority of a pope over the whole body of Christ, but it's the authority of a local ministers, local pastors over the congregation, which we're going to talk about that a little bit. And notice that the word is in the plural, the elders which are among you. It's in the plural because, number one, there can be multiple elders in a church body. There can be more than one. There can be several. Generally, it's best if there are multiple elders in a church body. Now, there was a time when our congregation was so very small that, you know, you couldn't really have multiple elders. I also know of some friends, pastors, who have almost no men in their church. The church is mostly women, and we'll talk another time about the biblical roles in the church, but you know, they have a dilemma. How can I have multiple elders? The only men I've got in the church is they're not really elder material, you know. So it is best when there are multiple elders, multiple spiritual leaders, because no church is a one-man show. It cannot be a one-man thing. No one person can do everything. Although I think some try, but I learned a long time ago, if people want to do things, let them do it. And you step back and let them do it. But there's another reason why it's in the plural, though. The elders is in the plural. And it's because this particular epistle is addressed to several different regions. In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter says he addresses this epistle to the strangers or the pilgrims scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So all of these regions had multiple churches. It's written to multiple churches, so therefore they're going to be multiple pastors. Y'all awake?
Yep.
With me so far? Also notice that Peter says that he himself is an elder in verse 1. This part of the epistle is addressed to the elders, certain instructions for them. The elders which are among you, he has special exhortation for them. And then he says, who am also an elder. And he happens to be an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will one day be revealed. I mean, Peter says, look, I'm an elder, but I was also there when they crucified the Lord. And I saw what he went through. He was also an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. But it's interesting, I think, that Peter counted himself among the elders. I'm also an elder. He did not consider himself above the elders, but he counted himself among the elders. So, you know, Roman Catholicism declares that at this time, Peter was Pope, that he was Pope in Rome and presiding over all elders and spiritual authorities throughout Christendom. But, of course, the Bible doesn't reveal that to be so. He was among the elders. He was an elder. But maybe we ought to ask, what is an elder? That's I'm glad you asked that question. So, what is an elder? I'm glad you asked. An elder is, first of all, a mature person. No. You know how we're told, you, when you were a kid growing up, you were probably told you better respect your elders. The Bible says you rise up before the white head. You know, those with white right hair, the white hair, because the white hair was a distinguishing mark of a senior. And they ought to be respected. Respected for their age, their wisdom. So an elder is someone who is a mature person. But secondly, an elder refers to spiritual leadership. So the maturity can be, they are people who are mature in the Lord. They are mature Christians, mature believers. They've been, we talk about mature, we mean they're not novices, like 1 Timothy chapter 3 talks about, you know, when you ordaining elders, bishops, pastors, you know, not a novice, lest being swollen with pride, they fall into the snare of the devil. So spiritual leadership is not supposed to be a novice, somebody who is a new believer. But you want it to be a seasoned believer who over time has proven themselves to be a consistent Christian. One of the mistakes that I've seen some make is they jump into ministry when they're just not mature enough to be in ministry. They jump in, they've got positions of leadership. Maybe they're talented, maybe they have a speaking ability or charisma, and they're put in positions of leadership, and it can lead to disaster if they are not fully grounded in the faith and in the things of God, in the Word of God. So an elder is a spiritually mature person. And I mentioned presbyteros, that's the Greek word. But here's a little something interesting I want to point out. There's five different English words that we find interchangeable in the New Testament. English words that refer to the elder. The elder, that's one of the words, the presbyteros. Then there is bishop, that's the episkopos, that's another Greek word we'll mention a little bit. Pastor is poimen. There is overseer, which again is episkopos, and elder, which is presbyteros. So it's five different English words. They are shepherd, bishop, pastor, overseer, and elder. And they all are interchangeable. They mean the same thing. And they are translations of three different Greek words, the presbyteros, the episkopos, and the poimen. Now, if you're not confused, I will confuse you a little more. I'm going to keep your finger right here, and I'd like to get you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I want to show you this, Acts 20. Y'all can hang with me. All right, Acts 20. This is, you know, it's a Bible study, so let's look at some passages in the Bible. Three different Greek words that are translated into five different English words, and they're used interchangeably, so they basically refer to the same thing. For instance, Acts 20, we're going to read verse 17. Acts 20, 17. Remember, Paul is going to leave Ephesus, and he says, beginning in verse 17, from Miletus, the Bible says, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, presbyteros, that's the word elders, presbyteros. He called the elders, he got them all together, and he's going to instruct them before he leaves. He's going to give them some very specific instructions, and we'll see those beginning in verse 28. So in 28, he says, these are some of his instructions. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now, here's another one of those English words. Overseers, that same word is translated bishops. It's episkopos, the Greek word. And then he says, so you're elder, you're an overseer. He tells them, feed the church of God. That's the Greek word poimen, which is translated shepherd or pastor the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the point I'm making here is that the words are interchangeable. Bishop, pastor, overseer, shepherd, elder. They mean the same thing. They refer to basically the same thing. So the pastor is a bishop, is an elder, is an overseer, is a shepherd. They refer to the same office. See, there's confusion over this in the body of Christ because they think a bishop is over many churches or over some big area, but actually it's just an interchangeable word for elder, pastor, overseer, shepherd. Yes, sir. Oh, let's get you a microphone.
And the Catholic Church certainly muddied the waters because they also have priests, which is not in the New Testament.
Right.
And they also have archbishops. They also have cardinals.
Cardinals.
None of which are there. The bishop is.
Right, right.
No monsignors either.
True that. Pass the mic to Brother Gordon.
Brother Russ, in the Assembly of God, there is an overseer of other pastors. They call them the presbyter. And it's like he's kind of over an area or a region of churches underneath
right.
them.
Right. Most denominations have some sort of hierarchical structure. Most of them do. Now, in verse 2, I'm back in 1 Peter. I want to look a little bit at the responsibility of the elder, just briefly. I want us to see this. 1 Peter 5, verse 2. Here's what he tells them to do. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. There you go. The word feed is the word poimen, which means shepherd, pastor, elder, teacher, overseer, shepherd, elder, bishop. Feed them. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So it's interesting that he calls the church the flock of God. It's a term referring to sheep. The flock. And the elder pastor, teacher, pastor or overseer is referred to as a shepherd, the pastor, who is to feed the flock. That's what shepherds do. They feed the flock. And we know that all pastors are not the great shepherd. In fact, he talks about here in verse 4. He says, when the great shepherd shall appear, the great chief shepherd, then you'll receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So he's the chief shepherd. The rest of us are what we call under-shepherds. But I do find it interesting that the Lord refers to the body of Christ. One of the analogies he uses is that the church, he compares to sheep, a flock, the flock of God. That in itself, I think, is worth a little bit of consideration. And I want you to think of a few things about sheep that I think you'll find interesting. Sheep are listed among the ceremonially clean animals. They're considered clean animals. Now, if you've ever been around sheep, they're not that clean. I mean, that white wool is often pretty grimy, but the church is compared to a clean animal in the ceremonial sense, so the church is supposed to be clean. It is supposed to be pure and separated unto the Lord. I mean, I'm happy the Lord compares the church to sheep and not to pigs or donkeys or, you know, he compares us to sheep. So that in itself is probably a good thing. He doesn't say feed the dogs among you. Or the skunks. True that. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be clean, morally, spiritually, personally clean. Here's the second thing that I would like to point out about sheep. They generally will follow their shepherd. Now, I say generally because, you know, there's always the exception, but sheep are more compliant animals. They're not defiant. You know, they're not like donkeys or mules. My grandfather had a mule. You ever heard the expression mule-headed? A mule head is somebody who is stubborn and defiant and self-willed. They're going to do their own thing. They don't care what you want them to do. Sheep are easy to get along with. They're not like a mule. And here's a third thing. Sheep like to flock together. They like to. It's built into their DNA. It's inherent in them. They just flock. That's what they want to do. So you don't often see a lone ranger sheep that just wants to be left alone, off to themselves. I'm not fooling with the rest of you sheep. Well, a black sheep. Nowadays, you talk about a black sheep, and people use the term to talk about, you know, well, I'm different. I'm just different, so I'm the black sheep of the family. But let me tell you why black sheep were considered worthless, because you couldn't dye the wool of a black sheep. And so in the old days, a black sheep was, it came to be referred to someone who had disgraced the family. Like they committed some crime or did something dastardly and they disgraced the family, so they were a black sheep. But that's why. It was because wool can be dyed, but every now and then a sheep would be born with black wool and you couldn't dye it. So nowadays they probably can dye it. They probably bleach them out, dye it, curl it, perm it, you know. But it's not normal for a sheep to disassociate from the flock. That's not a normal thing. Nowadays, with churches, you find that pretty pretty common. People, for whatever reason, just will not associate with the church, and think that they don't need to. But it's normal for sheep to want to congregate with others of like precious faith. You want to be with others. You want to be with your brothers and sisters. You want to worship with them and pray with them and encourage them and let them pray for you. And if that's not part of your spiritual DNA, it should be. And maybe there's things where we might even have to ask the Lord to help us, because some people just are socially backwards and they feel funny around others. They're very, you know, introverted. They're very insecure, and they get around others. They think people are talking about them. They think people don't like them. But, you know, you're listening to the wrong voices. So the body of Christ will love and accept and pray for each and every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what color of our skin, no matter how rich or poor we are, educated or whatever. Here's another point about sheep. Sheep naturally get along with each other. They don't bite. They don't kick. You know, they're not like a mule, a donkey, a horse, a camel. Ooh, yeah. Some of those animals are really vicious. But sheep get along. They're not predatory. They're not vicious. They don't bite and rip and tear each other. They're not savage. Some animals you can't put together. I mean, they'll fight. They'll tear each other apart if you put them together. And you'd be surprised what kind of animals some of those are. Some of the worst are chimpanzees, wolves, coyotes, hyenas, lions. What did he say?
Mastiffs
get along with people they like. Don't come by my house, Glenn. You know, years ago, I lived in the country with my grandparents, and they made me take I'm in ninth grade. We took an agriculture class. Agriculture. And I had five kids. There were only five of us in the whole class. Well, there were only five ninth graders, I think, in the whole school. Everybody had to take agriculture. All the guys did, anyway. And the great thing about this class was you get into the back of a pickup truck. The teacher would drive us around to different farms in the area, and we would worm their cattle. We would dehorn their steers, you know. We did all kind of neat stuff like that. At least we watched them do it. But you know that they dock pigs' tails? You know they cut pigs' tails off? They just leave them a little bitty nub. You know why? Because the pigs will bite that tail. They'll bite each other's tails, and they'll bite them so often, so bad, that sometimes they get bad infections. They're like carnivores. You know, a pig will eat anything. They'll eat each other. They're rough pigs. So they dock their tails so that all they got is that little bitty nub, so the pigs don't eat each other. They don't tear each other apart.
Some tails they sell in the store?
It might be, yeah. But then again, they sell the pig lips too. And Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. And in Galatians 5:15, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another." If you bite, he's talking to the church. If you bite each other and devour, these are words that refer to what animals do. They bite, tear, devour, swallow up, you know. That's used of wild beasts. Sheep are not supposed to be doing that. That's his point. That's Paul's point in Galatians 5. One version translates it this way. But if you keep attacking each other like wild animals, you better watch out or you'll destroy yourselves. Williams translates it. He translates Galatians 5:15. But if you continue to bite and eat one another, beware lest you are destroyed by one another. You know, it is possible for Christians to tear each other up so bad that they actually destroy other Christians. Just tear them up, tear them down, tear them apart, break their heart, knock them down, kick them while they're down. In fact, entire churches have divided over people who just couldn't get along. It wasn't necessarily over doctrinal things. I understand churches separating over doctrinal things. Right now, the United Methodist Church is going to split in half, which is a good thing. Because if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to come out of that thing. You got to come out of that denomination that is apostate. So sometimes a division is necessary, but many times it's all fleshly. It's just people who won't get along, people who won't overcome, people who are just going to bite and fight, or maybe they're fighting for some position, or you stepping into their territory, their little domain, and you're not welcome there. Anyway, we're not wild animals. So it's sheep get along. And that's an example for us. He calls us the flock of God, right? Feed the flock of God. That's what Peter says. And here's another thing about sheep. Sheep are basically defenseless. Basically, they are. And they need the protection of a watchful shepherd. When you think about it, they don't have fangs. They don't have claws. They don't have talons. They don't have the teeth of a carnivore. So they don't really bite, except for when they eat. So they have to be guarded. They actually have to be guarded. So a watchful shepherd looks after the flock. And that's an analogy. It's an analogy the Bible uses here. You know, he calls us sheep. That's what we are, sheep. So I think it's a good illustration. Sheep need shepherds. We know the Lord is the great shepherd, but we also know that the Lord established under shepherds. Now, one thing sheep can do is they can run. And they say, I've heard that they can run pretty fast, 20, 25 miles an hour. That's pretty good. Of course, yeah. Of course, the problem is dogs and hyenas and coyotes, they can run about 40 miles an hour. Yeah. Lion. Do you know a lion can run almost 50 miles an hour? Yeah. Almost 50 miles an hour they can run. So, poor little sheep. Yeah. Even a grizzly bear. I read a grizzly bear can run 35 miles an hour. So, if you ever approached by one, you can't outrun it. But all you have to do is outrun the person next to you. If you can at least... Yeah. So they're basically defenseless. And here's yet another thing about sheep. They can be very foolish. They can wander off, stray from the flock, stray from the shepherd, and then they inevitably wind up in trouble. You know, the Bible speaks of the diligent shepherd who will leave the 99 to go find the one. But now, why would he have to go look for it? Because it wandered off. That's why. Yeah, he had to go look for the wandering sheep. Yeah. I know that sometimes people talk about, well, what happened to the 99? He left them. He went off looking for the one. What the 99 does? Think about it this way. Think about it this way. Suppose a house was on fire, and the alarm went off. The father gets up. He goes and grabs his kids, pulls them all out the house, gets them into a safe place outside, and then he realizes one's missing. One's missing. So he makes sure the others are safe before he runs back into that house to go find the one that's missing. That's the illustration that the Lord uses when the shepherd will leave the 99. It's not like he abandons them or leaves them defenseless and helpless. He makes sure they're safe, and then he'll go seek the one that was lost. And that's, you know, that's important for us too. So in 1 Peter 5, Peter tells the elders to feed the flock of God. Feed them. Feed them. Pastor them. That's the word, poimen. It's translated pastor. It's translated shepherd 4 or 5 times. Shepherd them. Which feed the flock of God which is among you. So the pastor is among the flock. I mean, he's one of them, yet at the same time he is a shepherd, or the under shepherd, and he is to take the role. Notice when verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. So he exercises oversight. It just means to watch over them, to look after them, to take care of them, just the way a shepherd looks over his flock, make sure there's no danger approaching. In verse 2, the New King James translates this, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You're not doing it for the money. Another version translates verse 2. Be shepherds over the flock God has entrusted to you. Watch over it as God does. Don't do this because you have to, but because you want to. Don't do it out of greed, but out of a desire to serve. And then Williams translates it, be shepherds of the flock of God that is among you, not as though you had to, but of your own free will, and not for the motive of personal profit, but freely. Becoming a pastor because there's a paycheck in it, that's not the right motive. But, so you see the shepherd, the pastor, the elder, their responsibility is shepherd, feed, pastor, the church of God. So that's the shepherd's responsibility. Teach, feed, do what a shepherd does. Do what a shepherd does. We were in Acts 20 just a little while ago. Did you keep your finger there? No? I'd like for you to turn back, if you don't mind, Acts chapter 20, just for a couple of minutes. Everything that a shepherd would do for the flock, you know, a shepherd would do for the sheep, really has a spiritual application, because a pastor is supposed to do that too, make sure they have green grass to eat. You know, the Lord's the great shepherd. He leads us into green pastures. So they should have green grass to eat. That is good food, good forage, nutritious food, clean water. Make sure that they're protected that they're watched over, guarding against dangers. You know, young David, before he became king, he was a shepherd. And the Bible talks about how he killed a lion, he killed a bear, guarding his father's sheep. That's what he did. You're in Acts 20? All right, let's read beginning in verse 28. I want to read these instructions Paul gives again to the elders. And notice these instructions. Remember verse 17, he's talking to the elders of the church. That's the pastors. And this is what he says. Verse 28, take heed therefore, first of all, unto yourselves. I mean, you live a godly life. But also take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. It's something the Holy Spirit does. And he's made you an overseer. There's the word episkopos, by the way. And what do? You feed the church of God. That's your responsibility. Shepherd them, pastor them. Feed the church of God, which he bought at great price, right? Which he has purchased with his own blood. Take heed to all the flock. Feed them. They're called the flock of God, the church of God. They're nobody else's flock, by the way. They don't belong to the pastor. They don't belong to the denomination. The flock of God belongs to God. Feed the church of God. And he bought, paid for it with his own blood. He tells them, feed them, pastor them, shepherd them, do what a shepherd does. They guard them, and for good reason. It's because danger is everywhere. Notice verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There are dangers to the flock everywhere. And therefore, he goes on and says, therefore, watch. That's the shepherd's responsibility. Everybody's responsibility, really. But he's speaking here specifically to shepherds, and he's talking to them about their responsibility guarding the flock. Watch. And don't sleep on the job, but watch. Don't be negligent. Of course, what is the idea of watching? It's guarding the sheep from danger, guarding the church from any danger, spiritual danger, moral danger, doctrinal danger, even behavioral danger. You know, the responsibility is to watch. Every pastor is on guard duty. Everyone. That's what a shepherd does. They're always on guard duty. Well, every pastor is supposed to be on guard duty. And every one of us is personally supposed to be on guard duty, just watching ourselves and keeping our eyes wide open. You know, we have to be on guard duty. It's the way every Christian has to live. But I want you to notice again verse 29, where he talks about, I'm still in Acts 20, where he says, after I leave, grievous wolves, grievous, the word is translated evil, it's translated fierce, it means savage, ravenous, violent, you know, that's the idea. Grievous wolves will enter in among you. I thought about this. They'll enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How does a grievous wolf enter into the flock of God? They will enter in among you. They wear in sheep's clothing, that's why. There'll be wolves in sheep's clothing. If they can enter in, you know, it illustrates another thing about sheep. They're not always very discerning. They're not always very discerning. Now, I would believe that would be different amongst you guys. I really do. But being around Christians, you know, I've come to realize most of them are not very discerning. They really aren't. But they'll enter in among you. I guess the fact would be that a wolf in sheep's clothing would be undetected by the average sheep. So a shepherd's supposed to be able to tell the difference. And really, we're all supposed to be able to tell the difference, each and every one of us. But you have to watch. That's what he says. So watch. And you have to listen. I mean, does it go baa? Or does it growl, you know, like a... Does it snarl, you know? Does it show fangs? If it shows fangs, it might not be a sheep. Yes.
Grandma, what big teeth you have.
I know. How undiscerning was this little girl? She couldn't tell her grandma was a wolf? She probably needed glasses, you know. He says also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Perversions of truth. That's the idea. They'll speak perversions of truth. And look what their intent is. To draw away disciples after them. They're not concerned about the sheep. They just want followers. They want followers, and usually it's because they think they can get money out of them. So their goal is to draw away. You know what the word means? To tear, like to tear away or tear off. They're looking to divide a church and take people with them. So a pastor's responsibility, shepherd's responsibility, is to be watchful. I'm going to have to quit, but I do want to say one other thing before I do. When a pastor's role is to expose doctrines that are erroneous or heretical, that's not always appreciated by all the sheep. Some believe it's being judgmental, or that you just have a critical spirit, or you get labeled legalistic. And it's not anybody's role to go correct every little thing in everybody's ministry. But when it is discerned that a minister or ministry that is influencing the church is less than kosher in the sense that it's heretical, blasphemous, denying certain biblical truths that are fundamental to the faith, then it must be exposed, no matter how popular those ministries are. But, you know, when you do it, you're always going to get flack from it. Well, you're jealous. Well, you just have a critical spirit. And if you've been in the ministry very long, you hear those accusations, and you've probably heard them often, but I believe that I have an obligation before God to point out things that are heretical, expose teachings that are false, and at times perhaps even ministers that are false, when I feel like it's necessary to do so. You know, in Peter's day, they had to deal with people who might be traveling itinerant ministries, or maybe a leader who got too full of himself and wanted to just draw people away after him. They had to deal with things like that within the church. But you know, today, with media being what it is, people are exposed to so many, I mean, uncountable ministries. And they can be influenced over the internet, radio, television, just so many ways they can be influenced. And not all influences are good. So here's what's vitally important for you. Be a discerner.
Amen.
It's important that you yourself are grounded in the Word of God so that you can discern.
Amen.
And you know, I believe when you're sensitive to the Lord and your heart is to serve the Lord, and I believe that He will even enable you by the Holy Spirit to know if something's not kosher, even if you can't put your finger exactly on what it is. I saw a hand over here. Oh, Maida?
Hey, Pastor Tara. I was taught, I practically grew up Pentecostal. I was taught that nobody is, you know, like somebody, they're in a leadership position, and if they're erroneous, there's nothing wrong with going to them and telling them, hey, you know, this is not biblical, you know, what you're saying. So someone told me once that, no, that they're in a leadership position and you shouldn't, you know, say anything. I said, well, I wasn't taught like that. Nobody's above the Word of God. You can talk to somebody.
Absolutely.
And I told you that church, Para de Sufrir, over there in Miami, it's a Brazilian church that says stop suffering. And when I went there, a young lady's son was going to school with my dad. She was very young. She invited me. And they were all there, and he just said a word, and he was saying, God wants to heal. And they had a bucket, and people were coming in there, and they were putting money in the bucket. And it was like the Holy Spirit gave me, it gave me Ezekiel, if the wicked die in their sin and you didn't warn them. But I was shaking. My mouth was trembling. My knees were shaking. So I had to go over there and tell this man that. I'm like, well, who am I to say anything to this man? But I did. You know, even though I was scared, I did. What he did with it is between him and God. Because it was really, really way off. So anyway, that's what I wanted to share. Thank you, Pastor Dardo.
Yes, ma'am. Let's get the microphone to Sister Martha.
I could be wrong. Feel the Bible tells you before you go correct an elder. I think as a sheep under a pastor, like you said, you have discernment, and they're not preaching truth, leave. Now, I don't believe we should go up and correct you. I believe that if you have something to discuss, I'd bring the Word of God and say, Pastor, would you show me
us?
And so do it in a humble.
Correct.
Meek, loving spirit.
That's correct.
Not in a.
Correct.
I know you're
right.
Wrong.
Right. That's correct.
I feel
there's a proper way to do it. But you're right. Everybody has to be correctable because nobody's perfect.
Right. Yeah.
Nobody knows everything. None of us are perfect. We're all fallible. And so if there's a problem that a person in the body thinks, well, you know, I don't believe he's right on that. Don't, you know, I was in a church one time where a guy stood up in the church and called the pastor wrong. You remember that, Bob?
Yeah.
I don't even remember what all he said, but he hollered from the pew. He got up and stormed out.
I saw one like that, too.
Well, yeah. What you should do if you have a problem with something they said, is do exactly that. You talk to them after church, and you ask them, I'm not sure I understood this. Do I understand what you said? Because sometimes people think you said something you didn't say, but they think they heard that, you know, they misunderstood, and a little clarification goes a long way. Other times, they may hold to a view that's not entirely biblical, but they heard it somewhere, or they were taught it before, and so they want to come say, look, I'm not sure about this because you're teaching the opposite of what my pastor taught. And so at least give me or whoever the elder, the teacher, the pastor is an opportunity to explain why they believe what they believe. And then it's up to you to decide what to do with it. But if I was in a church where the pastor consistently taught things that I believed were unscriptural, I'd have to leave. And if I found that the pastor was unfit to be in the ministry, you should not stay. That's right. If they were morally unfit, then you shouldn't be there. I'm going to stop. Praise God. The Lord preserved my voice through this. We'll just pick up there next time. Father, we pray that you do help us all to be the men and women of God you've called us to be. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being called your sheep, the sheep of your pasture. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, of calling you our shepherd. And Lord, bless your people. Those who are sick, bless with healing. Those who have financial need, bless with provision. Those who are going through emotional struggles, family struggles, bless with peace and reconciliation. And Lord, let each of us determine that we're going to draw closer to you, that we're going to look at you, look to you, trust in you more than ever before in this new year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.